Today, we're looking at this section in 2 Samuel chapters 8 through 10. And what we see here is that David's life is kind of finally where we are expecting it to be, what was told that he would be, that he would be king over Israel. And so, of course, we've looked before at what a difficult path it was to get here, with how he had to run away from Saul, as Saul was seeking his life, and the situation with the ark not being transported in the way that it should have been. And so that's behind us now, and he is fully entrenched in being king over Israel. Jerusalem is now the stronghold and capital for Israel, and the Ark of the Covenant's where it should be. And so David is victorious in battle. And we're not going to take the time to read chapter 8 in its entirety, but what we see in chapter 8 is you see a listing here of battles and victories that David is successful with, particularly against the Philistines. And so this is a period of time where the greatness of Israel, in particular of David's reign in general, is really detailed for you in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "So David reigned over all Israel, administering justice and righteousness for all his people." I think that's a very good, concise way of saying what's going on at this time, that he's administering justice and righteousness. And that is exactly, of course, what God would want him to do. And so he is being blessed in the things that he is doing as king of Israel, and enjoying those victories. So the rest of chapter 8 describes who the important officials are in David's reign. But there does seem to be something that's bothering David. And so Brendan read for us this morning in chapter 9. And chapter 9 starts off by saying, "And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And so, where does this request come from? What do we remember about Saul? Well, Saul didn't treat David very well at all and sought his life. And so, number one, I'd say this is probably a surprising request, considering that most most kings try to do with the family of their predecessor. You're not going to keep around the people of the prior administration. In general, we certainly see that in our own politics today. You don't see a whole lot of people that are hanging around, and so this request, considering that most kings try to destroy the family of the previous king, so none of them are going to make a claim to the throne. None of them are going to stand in the way and derail anything. And so David does not ask, is there anyone in Saul's family remaining so that he could have them killed? And that might be what you would expect. Yeah, is there anybody? Do I need to clean up anything here with Saul's family? That would not be an unusual request of a king. Let's take care of this. But he wants to show kindness, and he specifically says because of Jonathan. And Jonathan, being Saul's son, that was friends with David, and of course we read about the friendship that they had. Where is this request coming from? Well, if you remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, there was a covenant that was made, and David made a promise to Jonathan. So let's look at that. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. "If I continue to live, treat me with the Lord's faithful love. But if I die, don't ever withdraw your faithful love from my household, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So this is a request from Jonathan to David. basically, I don't know what's going to happen to me in the future. And I certainly don't know what's going to happen to the household of my father. But if you could remember me, could you remember my household in the future? So this is where this question from David here in chapter 9, hey, is there anybody left in the household of Saul that I may show him some kindness for Jonathan's sake? And so this is a memory of that covenant, of that promise that David made to Jonathan. So this has come back into his mind now that the kingdom of David is certainly established at this point. And what we've seen is that many have been killed by others during this period of time. Is there anyone remaining in Saul's family? I do wonder, it's one of those things that not really expressed here specifically, that sometimes I'd like more, a little bit more detail just out of curiosity. I just wonder what the official's, reaction was that he's talking to. Really? Really? What kind of look might they have had on their face that, why would you ever be interested in showing kindness to anybody in the household of Saul? Because there's quite a history there with the way that Saul treated David. And so why, if you want to show kindness, why would it be to them, of anybody, the household of Saul? And so I submit to you, this is another characteristic that, while we're doing this lesson today, another reason that this makes David a person after God's own heart is that David keeps his promises. David is going to do what he said he was going to do. He's going to keep this covenant that he made with Jonathan. How many people probably knew about this covenant? Don't know. Don't know if there was a big audience and a big ceremony when Jonathan made this request of David. No, I don't think that was the case at all. That this was a private matter, a private discussion between Jonathan and David. And Jonathan's certainly careful about what he says at the time because, Jonathan's really not in step with his dad. So I want you to remember me. Whatever happens to you, David, I know that you're going to be successful. Now, please remember my household. So I imagine that was a private thing that nobody else knew about. So what I'm saying is that nobody's going to follow up with David and say, hey, that promise you made to Jonathan, where are you in keeping that promise to Jonathan? You remember that? Probably that's not the case. David probably didn't have anybody reminding him of that other than himself, and he could have certainly made a number of excuses why, that's given the history of Saul's household, maybe I'm not going to do that anymore. Because Saul turned out to be very cruel and relentless in his persecution of David and his desire to take him out. And so why would David show any kindness to a house that treated him with such evil? But, David and Jonathan, they were young men when these words were said. Things have dramatically changed since the time that those things were said. And David's certainly got other things to worry about now with being king. And there's more important things to deal with than that. But point here is that David didn't make excuses about that. He keeps his word. David keeps his covenants. And David's words were not just idle. But when he said something, he meant it and he did what he said that he would do. Why do people have to sign contracts today? Those of us that deal with businesses and, if you're dealing with somebody that's been in business for a long time and you have to sign a bunch of paperwork, they might say, I grew up in the day when all you needed was a handshake. We didn't need all of this. And having to sign your name, 15 times and go through a stack of papers like this. You know, I'm going to do what I said it was going to do. You know, why do you need all of this? And that's not the world that we live in, is it? In fact, what happens when you've got that stack of papers is somebody reads through it to try to find a loophole why they don't have to live up to their end of the agreement. So David's not looking for a way out here, but the thing is that this is such a rare characteristic that somebody promises somebody something and they live up to it, especially something here that's probably not a public thing at all. It's just a private matter between David and Jonathan. Jonathan's not around anymore to remind him of, hey, remember what you said. So he had that rare characteristic of someone who is going to keep their word no matter what. And so if you ever find a person like that, you know, you certainly find a person who has a lot of honor and integrity. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 21 through 23, says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to keep it, because He will require it of you, and it will be counted against you as sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, it will not be counted against you as sin. Be careful to do whatever comes from your lips, because you have freely vowed what you promised to the Lord your God. So here the instruction to the people of Israel is, if you're not going to do it, don't say you're going to do it. If you say you're going to do it, you better do it. If you make a vow, you need to keep it. And that should just be common sense, shouldn't it? That should be a common characteristic that we have, certainly as people of God, that when we say we're going to do something, we follow through with that and we do it. Ecclesiastes also echoes the same thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. When you make a vow to God, do not delay fulfilling it, because He does not delight in fools. Fulfill what you vow. Better you do not vow than you vow and not fulfill it. In Psalm 15, verse 4, God here is describing those who can dwell with Him. And one of the characteristics, I think, is super interesting here that we've got highlighted on the screen. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. What that means is that they keep their promises even when it hurts. Keep your promises even when it's not convenient. Keep your promise even when it may not really be working out the best for you, but do what you said you were going to do. The point here is that David has this character of fulfilling his promise, and this is something that God would have everybody to do. That God demands for us to keep our word. He wants us to fulfill our promises. And not only that, when you go here and back and look at what is said in Deuteronomy and Ecclesiastes, it says, do it and do it quickly. If you refrain from making a vow, it will not be counted against you. If you make a vow, you better fulfill it. Don't delay in doing what you say you're going to do. And don't make commitments that you can't fulfill. Unfortunately, there are so many today that will agree to the statement, oh, well, my word is my bond. And then they don't fulfill that. Jarell and I were talking yesterday about marriage and the commitment in marriage. We're not having a problem, by the way. But we were talking about a friend of hers that recently got married, and they didn't have a ceremony. They just went into the courthouse and got the license. And she made an interesting comment. She said, I don't like that. She said, they should have had to make vows to each other, And, when we think about the marriage ceremony that a lot of people go through, they say vows, and we think of it as a ceremony, and we think that well, you know, we just know, you know, from our upbringing that we're making a commitment to one another. Do we really have to say those things? But here's an example of a couple. She's kind of worried about them, and they never verbalize that commitment to one another. And sometimes people do verbalize that commitment to one another, and they don't keep it. But I thought that was an interesting point that she was making. They did not stand up in front of each other and make promises to one another. And you know, when we went, some of you went to Michaela's wedding, and I've never seen this done before, but they made those commitments to one another, and then the preacher said, "Now, all of you heard what they said to one another, and you need to help keep them accountable to what it is that they said to one another here." Whoa. You know, that wasn't done at my wedding, you know. But I'd never seen that before. But it's true, isn't it? Isn't it true that this is a serious thing, that you are making a covenant with one another? And so many times people do not live up to this standard that God has given, not just in marriage, but in everything in general. That keeping your word is only done when it's convenient. But that's not the way it should be. Even in difficult situations. And here, you know, David, this is probably the furthest thing from the mind of anybody else except David, with all the things that are going on around him, that he's thinking about this covenant that he made to Jonathan, and he wanted to keep that. And so many times people have difficult situations where they will not keep their promises, they will not keep their commitments, they will not keep their vows. Let's just talk about marriage here for another minute. When you're dating, it's probably very true that people don't, after you, when you're dating and then you get married, sometimes people change, don't they? They age. They lose their hair. They have kids, and they have to change dirty diapers. And so this is what I thought it was going to be. So people think about those things, and this is not what I signed up for. So do you keep your vow of fidelity? What if your spouse cheats on you? Knew somebody in the past that his wife cheated on him, and so he decided to cheat on her. And it just made a bad situation even worse. Do you keep your vow, your covenant, even though the other person has not? And, you know, as you are together, and you know, you have children, well, this isn't as much fun as it was when we were dating. That all the fun that we had has now turned into sleepless nights and frayed emotions, and you know, changing diapers and having to deal with the kids. Not what I expected. I don't know about those vows anymore. But what you said is that you would forsake all others and stay true to one another. But sometimes that doesn't happen. And is it any wonder that God says that He hates that? He hates divorce. And Christians of all people need to be those who keep their word and keep their commitments and keep their promises in their marriage when they have vowed before God to do that. A promise to your spouse to stay together until death. And that's till death do us part. It's probably said in almost every wedding ceremony. But how many times does that not happen? But getting back to David, what is David told? Well, David is told that, yes, there is somebody. verse 1, chapter 9, David said, "Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am. I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God to him?' Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet.' The king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'He is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel at Lodabar.'" And so this is Mephibosheth. I said it once successfully. We'll see if I can say it again. But he is living in Lodabar. And if you look up what Lodabar means, it means without pasture. So he's not living in a good place. It's not a place of fertility. It doesn't sound like it's the place that you, if Abraham and Lot were deciding where to go, that's not the place they would have chosen. So living in Lodabar is not a desirable place to be. But the servants of Saul go and they bring Mephibosheth before the king. And I wonder what he is thinking. What would Mephibosheth be thinking when he is called to this meeting? Certainly he probably knew about his father and what his father had done and what the relationship was with David. So it says, verse 5, "Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Behold, I am your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always.' And he paid homage and said, 'What is your servant that you should show me show regard for a dead dog such as I?'" So David here goes to see him. And I have to believe that this is not the meeting that Mephibosheth was expecting. And you know, David says, no, don't be afraid. I think he's probably thinking he's going to die because he's a grandson of Saul, and you know, he could try to lay claim. But David says, "Don't be afraid, don't be fearful." And David tells him that, "I want to show you kindness because of the commitment that I made to your father. And so I'm going to restore Saul's fields to you, to your family, and I want you to eat at the table with me in my home, in my palace in Jerusalem." If you've ever been to a hotel and been upgraded, this is a little bit of an upgrade, isn't it? There's quite an upgrade in living. And Mephibosheth has a surprise response. He says, "I don't really understand why you're doing this for me, that I'm not worthy of this. You know, why are you showing kindness to a dead dog like I am?" So Mephibosheth has some self-esteem issues here. And he does not, why would you have any interest in me? But you know, David doesn't deal with that issue or that question. He simply enacts what it is that he has decreed. And he said, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love." Well, I'm sorry, that's the wrong passage. But what we see here is that David, you know, goes ahead and he keeps his covenant. And getting up to this verse here, what I want to show you here is that this is a great representation of God who keeps His covenant. The faithful God who keeps His covenant. And that's something that we talked about in our class this morning. As we've been going through the book of Romans, one of the things that we can certainly see is that God kept His covenant to Abraham. He kept His covenant to us. And we always can have faith and we can have hope in the future because of that thing that is sure and steadfast and always there. Here, David is going to keep Mephibosheth or keep his covenant to Mephibosheth, even though Mephibosheth doesn't think he deserves it. And so you certainly can see a spiritual application there. And so, some translations here, it talks about the faithful God who keeps His covenant and steadfast love. You know, some translations say covenant of love or His covenant loyalty, but or loving kindness. But the idea here is that the gracious love of God is enforced by His unbreakable covenant. And when we think about covenants today, it's usually in regard to people breaking them, there are so many things that seem unbreakable that are really not. At camp, we kind of joke about the name tags that we print because I print them on a paper that's called Never Tear. It's a synthetic, but they've never met our campers before. They cannot be called Never Tear because they find a way to tear them up. But when you talk about unbreakable covenants, we're not talking about a man-made covenant or a man trying to keep a covenant. This is God's covenant. You know, we've talked before about how the rainbow has been corrupted in our society today, but what do we remember when we see the rainbow? We remember God's covenant. Every rainbow reminds us of the covenant that God made. I have set my rainbow in the clouds. It will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Genesis chapter 9. He'd never destroy the earth with water the way He did at that time. And so we remember that covenant. And we remember the covenant with Abraham, that his descendants would receive land, that his descendants would be made into a great nation, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his descendants. And we've gone through that in Romans and seen how God did exactly what it was that He said He was going to do, even though Abraham didn't see all that fulfilled. Paul is saying, look back at what God promised, and it was delivered, and now you are partakers in that covenant, whether you are Jew or Gentile. One of the most dramatic images that God gives us to reveal His covenant love is in the story of the prophet Hosea. And if you go back and look at Hosea, if you remember, Hosea was told by God, commanded by God, to go marry a harlot. And that seems odd, doesn't it? But what was the purpose behind that? Well, God had compared Israel to an unfaithful wife. That Israel is breaking their covenant with God, and the situation with Hosea caused him to be able to reflect on that and to teach the people of God what God is doing with them. God is showing through the Gomer is having children that are not Hosea's. She's been unfaithful to him. But rather than put her away, which was the right that Hosea had, God instructed Hosea to take Gomer back. And so the spiritual application there, the picture was of how God continued to take His people back, even though they had been unfaithful to Him over and over. In Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So Paul opens his letter here to Titus, describing the hope that we have of eternal life because it was promised before time began. So There was nothing that we did that caused God to make the covenant. There is nothing that we did that brought God about, oh, well, I think I want to give them a promise of eternal life. All we see is that it's God's faithful covenant love. And so let's bring this back to 2 Samuel. Here we are, living in Lodabar. Not a great place to live. We're not living in the palace of David. We're living in No Pasture, Lodabar. Where would we rather live? Well, God's knocking at the door, say, hey, come to the palace. Asking us if you would like to eat at the table with the Father. And imagine Mephibosheth saying, I'm okay. that's all right. Thanks. Thanks anyway. I'm happy here in Lodabar. I don't want to live with you. I don't want to eat with you. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? It would be crazy to think that anybody would make that decision. But, you know, think about the spiritual application. God is knocking on our door. Hey, Randy, would you like to eat with me? Nah, I'm good. I don't want that. I'm making you this offer because I love you, and I made a promise before time began that this would be something that would be available to you. And it's yours if you want it. No, I'm okay. God is making that offer because He loves each one of us, and do we deserve the offer? No, God, why would you want to deal with such a dog, a dead dog as I? Mephibosheth's response is an appropriate response. If we were, you know, talking back to God, you know, what is your servant that you would take an interest in me? And so the question for us is, why would you set your hope on this world living in Lodabar when God is offering you a place at His table? He's offering you eternal life. He's offering you a seat in the kingdom of God and offering you every spiritual blessing. So you just think about the great thing that David did here for Mephibosheth. And the great thing that God has done for us. And it makes no sense to reject that offer. It makes no sense at all for us to reject a place at the table with the king. Totally undeserved. And in Mephibosheth's case, totally unexpected and out of left field that he would be offered that. But he was a smart person, didn't reject that offer. And so, what are we going to do with the offer that God has given us? I think it's pretty obvious what we should do. That God has granted us a place with Him, and He's offered that. And so He's knocking. It's up to us to answer. If we can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
In sorrow I wandered, my spirit oppressed, but now I am happy, securely I rest. From morning till evening, and thereof I'll speak, and this is the reason I walk with the King. I walk with the King, hallelujah. I walk with the King, praise His name. No longer I roam.
rejoicing, I walk with the King. I walk with the King, hallelujah. I walk with the King, praise His name. The longer I roam, my soul faces home. I walk and I talk with the King. Also the despair in the low lands of strife, look up and let Jesus come into your life. The joy of salvation to you He would bring. Come into the sunlight and walk with the King. I walk with the King, hallelujah. I walk with the King, praise His name.
Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful that we have a good world to live here, to live in here, and that people in other nations don't have it quite as well as we do. But we are so privileged that you are able to allow us to have these thoughts, but please help us as we have studied today to realize that wherever we are, there is sin, and even in our own lives, we need the salvation of Jesus to give us comfort and help. We'd like to ask extra that you would help the people taking care of this widow named Rhoda that's a member of the church in Kenya. Help guide their hands and help her to have a good recovery, if it's your will. Please help the people that are ailing here in our own congregation, too, that things can go better for them. We pray that you continue guiding our nation and the nations of the world. Things can go well for Christians everywhere, especially those that are almost ready to be converted, to give them another chance, like you don't want anyone to fall short of the kingdom. But help us to keep these things in mind as we go forward in our life, that we can help one person at a time here, or one to a group of people if we have that ability to do public speaking. Be with Randy and his preaching here, and the elders that help with the training of the people here as well. Help us as we go through life now, dear Father. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.